Hebrews chapter number 11, and we're going to go ahead and we're actually going to look at this both morning and night today.
And the reason is it's just chock full. I'm not even going to try to get through the message in one setting. Oh, we'll be here till 1 o'clock, all right? And I don't want to hear your stomachs grumbling or growling because you're hungry. So we'll get through as much as we can in the time the Lord has allowed us today and go from there. Hebrews chapter 11. And I want us to go, if you would, to verse number 8. We're just going to read one verse this morning, and we'll probably look at the rest tonight, as the Lord allows. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 8. I'm going to ask you, if you would, out of respect for God's Word, would you stand with me one last time? And let's read verse 8 together, all aloud together. Hebrews 11, verse number 8. And we'll start with that. We'll just say that together today. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Let's read it together. Ready? Here we go. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after receive for an inheritance, obey. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Let's ask the Lord's blessings on the message. Father, it is a privilege to be here. And Lord, it is your day, the Lord's day. Not just your morning, not just an hour. It is your day, and I thank you for every brother and sister that made it a priority and every person that made it a priority to be here on your day. I pray that we would put you first on this day, that it would not be me, it would not be anyone else, Lord, that gets the limelight or the spotlight or the focus, but it would be you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would bless this message. I want to be an encouragement. I want to be a help. And Lord, I know it's been a help to me studying this, and it's really challenged my Christian walk. And I pray that it would do the same for others. I pray that your Holy Spirit would have freedom and liberty, that a hedge would be built about this building today as your church meets to consider your word together. I ask for your help and your power to preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. All right. But Tim, can you do me a favor? Let's shut those doors. That would be a help. All right. Hebrews chapter 11, I tell you, I've enjoyed, I hope that you have as well. I sometimes wonder, but I'm glad you're here, so evidently it's been a help. Hebrews chapter 11, and we've been looking at this idea of faith, and have been doing so for the last 3 weeks. We understand that the Christian lives by faith. There's two ways to live. You can live by sight, or you can live by faith. You know, when you live by sight, it's very empirical, right? You see, you can feel, you can grab a hold of that which you, right? It's physical. It's very tangible when you walk by faith. Yet, when walking by sight, rather, the other way to walk is to live by faith, to base things on everything, on that which you have not seen. The Christian lives by faith. We've never seen God, have we? We've never seen Jesus Christ. We've never seen heaven. We've never seen hell. We've never seen the Holy Spirit. We have never met one individual that wrote the Holy, wrote or God used to write the Bible. Nor have we ever seen an original manuscript from the Bible. We don't see, we understand God's grace, we see the fruits of God's grace, but we don't really see God's grace. There's nothing tangible that we can glom onto and say, I see it, I understand it. Indeed, it is really a walk of faith. We bank not only our lives, but our eternal destination on that which we have not seen. That is how the Christian lives. The life of faith has very specific ingredients. And I think we see them all in the life of Abraham. He is the culmination, the composite of all the aspects of a life of faith. And we'll see that here in a minute. We know that the writer of Hebrews presents the book of Hebrews as an introduction of the new covenant to Jews, understanding that they're coming from the old covenant, the sacrificial system and all that, and how the rabbis and the Jewish teachers had twisted God's word to make people think that God's you obtained righteousness with God by the things that you do. The writer of Hebrews sets that straight, that it has nothing that we do. It's not a ritual of works. But we are blessed with a new covenant. The new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ replaces the old covenant. And it is a covenant of faith. To me, that's exciting. It is one where if you believe, it's not working to earn God's approval. You understand that, right? A lot of people think, man, I got to do my best. I got to work hard to get to that place where God says, good job. But look, if you would, in chapter 11, verse number 6. But without faith, it is what? Impossible to please Him. A lot of people, they're out there working, but their work is not driven by faith. It is the faith that pleases God. And how do we grab a hold of this new covenant? How do we lay hold of what Jesus Christ has done for us? By faith. By faith. And what a blessing of that. We looked at Abel and his what? Life of faith. Then the writer of Hebrews moves on to Enoch. Then it moves on to Noah. And now he comes to Abraham. And Abraham's life reveals the totality of a life of faith. It's encompassing. It's a composite of all these things. All the ingredients that make up a real life of faith. You say, well, why is it Abraham that the writer of Hebrews selects, that God selects to use as this illustration? Because for the Jew, there was no one greater than Abraham. Of course, God, right? There was no greater man than Abraham. He was the first of their race. He was chosen by God. And the writer of Hebrews makes it very clear, guess what? If you're going to please God, you have to look to Father Abraham's example. And it was an example of a life of faith. The rabbis had long taught that God basically looked around the whole earth and He found one super righteous man by the name of Abraham. And that was, and God chose him on that basis. God says, boy, look at Abraham. What a righteous guy he is. I'm going to pick him to be the father of this nation. That's what they taught. But that's entirely contradictory to what the Word of God says. Abraham was not righteous because he wasn't himself holy. He was righteous because he was a man of faith. And God said, here's righteousness. He imputed righteousness to him. And so we establish, and he establishes here in Hebrews 11, that Abraham lived by faith. And if Abraham lived by faith, then every Jew and every person, every follower of God must live by faith. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen wants to talk about faith, who does he talk about? Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, when Paul wants to use an illustration of faith, who does he use? It is Abraham. Abraham is the classic example of a life of faith. But what a blessing to know, and what a blessing to see. I want you to go, keep your finger there in Galatians or Hebrews 11. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. I want you to see what Brother Paul has to say about Abraham's life of faith. Abraham set the pattern for living by faith. And for the Jews, he set it because he was the first. He was the father of the Jewish nation. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, look what the Scripture says. The Bible says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Let me read that again. So then they which be of faith, seven. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Since Abraham was the first man of faith, everyone who has come to God by faith, in a spiritual sense, is a child of Abraham. And we know that God in the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, preached the gospel to Abraham when he said, through thee shall all nations be blessed. And what a blessing to know that. Now, we're not the seed of Abraham physically, if you're a Gentile, as I am. But we are the seed of Abraham spiritually because of faith. He's the father of faith in the sense of the pattern, the life pattern. Abel, Enoch, Noah were all pre-flood. Abraham was the first man of faith after the flood. So I want to consider a couple things this morning. We know that Abraham was a man of faith. There's 5 points that I have in this, and like I said, I'm not going to get all the way through. In fact, I'll probably just get the first one this morning. But it's this. It's number one, it's the pilgrimage of faith. The pilgrimage of faith. Number two, it's the patience of faith. Number three, it is the power of faith. Thirdly, it is, and I don't even know if this is a word, but positivism of faith. And number five, it is the proof of faith. Now, Abraham being that spiritual prototype, that very first composite view of faith after the flood, we're going to consider the narrative in its spiritual sense. And we're going to try to consider it as the writer of Hebrews would have us to look at it. I want you to look number one, and we're going to spend a lot of time this morning on this because I think it's key. The pilgrimage of faith. We see Abraham in all of these things. If we go to verse number 8, what does it say? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, what? Obeyed. Indeed. Now, I don't know about you, if someone, and I've used this illustration before, if someone said to you, I'm leaving, I'm moving, and you asked them the question, and you said, well, where? They said, well, I'm not really sure. You'd say, you're not real smart. In fact, you seem a bit foolish because you need to chart out the course, right? We've got folks in here, they like to have every degree of every plan and every step planned. I'm not that way. I like to have a plan. But you got folks, boy, they got to have, they got to see it. They got to visualize it. God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to move. I want you to get up, get out of this city, because I'm going to use you to found a nation. You're going to be the father of a nation. And all nations, because of your seed, will be blessed. We know that it's through Abraham's seed that the Messiah came. And through the Messiah, all the nations are blessed. In Genesis chapter 12, as well as Genesis chapter 18, God calls Abraham. He says, Abraham, get up and go. Abraham, it's time to move. Abraham, I've got a journey of faith for you. And if you look in verse number 8, the word there is that he obeyed. And it's in the present participle. It's the idea that as he was called, he obeyed. It was instant. It was immediate obedience. That's a good lesson for you children. Listen to Pastor now. God calls you to be, Cole, obedient. Timothy, right? Christopher, the Bible says, children, obey your parents. And when mama says something to you, right? You got to do it. That's what God says. And Abraham was a beautiful example of that, Junior. When mama says to Junior, Junior, clean up your room, the kind of faith that Abraham has and the kind of faith you ought to have, Junior, is immediate obedience. Not, oh, I'll do it later. I'm tired. Y'all ever done that? But Mom, Chloe says. But Mom, there she is. But Mom, I'm watching a show. But Mom, I'm playing a game, Caden says. Obedience, the obedience that God blesses is immediate obedience. And that's the kind of obedience, David, that Abraham had. When God said, Abraham, I want you to get up and move. You know what Abraham did? He didn't say, well, God, let me think about that. But God, I'm ready to get a big raise at work. But God, he didn't make excuses, did he? He obeyed. Immediate, instant obedience. In verse number 8, it says that he went out, what? Not knowing. Not knowing whither he went. Now, it's this idea. He didn't even put thought into where he was going. It's not really an absence of knowledge in the sense that, you know, not knowing being like ignorant. But it's more the thought that he didn't really put thought into where he was going. He didn't sit there and contemplate and think about. He just simply obeyed. He was so obedient that he didn't even think about where he was going. He just said, God said, Abraham, go. Abraham said, I'm going. He didn't say, God, where? He didn't say, God, well, let me think about it. He didn't say, God, well, let me get my map. He said, God, I'll go. We really sometimes sabotage our walk of faith, don't we? Because we put too much thought into it. Are you saying, Pastor, are we to be empty-minded? I'm not saying that at all. But I'll tell you this, brothers and sisters, I believe we have God's Word. And if God's Word says it, you can obey it. You don't really have to put a whole lot of thought into it. In fact, that's what gets us in trouble. We sit there and we try to justify it every which way from Sunday, right? Well, what does it say to do? Do it. You know, sometimes we're a lot like my children can be. Right? My children sometimes try to put some thought into what I'm asking them to do. There's really no thought. Just do. Don't think. You ever heard the old saying? We're not paying you to think. We're paying you to do. You know, when it comes to following God, I'm not saying we should be ignorant. Please understand, I'm not telling us to be mindless, right, robots. My point is that we spend a lot of time and a lot of effort overthinking things when we just simply need to obey. And what a blessing that we have something we can trust, that we can believe to obey. Abraham's life was a life of faith, and we as hopefully men and women of faith, as spiritual children of Abraham, have a beautiful pattern to follow. And we look at this pilgrimage of faith. Now, we're going to go to Genesis, please. So go to the first book of your Bible, if you would. Genesis chapter 15. You say, Pastor, what do you mean when you talk about a pilgrimage of faith? Does that mean I literally have to move? I have to physically move somewhere? That's not what I'm saying. Abraham, we're going to see some real illustrations and real concepts that will be a help to you in your spiritual life this morning from Abraham's life of faith. Look at Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6. The Bible says, and he, speaking of Abraham, believed in the Lord. Now look what it says. This is very important. And he there is referring to Abraham, and he believed in the Lord, and he, God, okay, so the second he is God, and God, and he counted it to him, to Abraham, for what? Righteousness. God said, Abraham, since you believe what I say, and your belief has been demonstrated because of what you do, you are now before me righteous. You have gained my approval. I am happy with what you are doing. Abraham was justified simply by believing. Now, going back to Abraham's journey here, Abraham, his journey was a pilgrimage of faith. You know, we think that Abraham, you know, we tend to have this idea that, you know, back then things were much simpler. You know, we live in such a wicked age, right? We try to use the wickedness of our age, the evil parts of our society, as sort of an excuse. Well, if it wasn't so bad, I could really walk by faith. I mean, if I lived in Abraham's time where all I had to do was feed some sheep. Right? But man, Abraham didn't have a mortgage payment. Abraham didn't have a car payment. Honestly, Abraham lived in a wicked world. You know, we try to justify the reasons why we don't want to walk right because of the differences of culture. But I'll tell you, Abraham lived in a city called Ur. You are. It was located in Chaldea or the Mesopotamian region, which is that region between the Tigris and Euphrates, very far east of Israel. It was a fertile ground. The Garden of Eden was originally located there. Babylon, the great city, was finally built, and all of that was in that area. It was a pagan place. In Joshua 24:2, it says of Abraham's father Terah that he served other gods. Abraham was not an independent Baptist. Abraham was not a Bible-believing Baptist. He didn't have himself a Bible. He didn't go to church every Sunday. He was a heathen. He was a pagan. He worshipped false gods. And I'm sure all the things that go along with that. Go to Isaiah, or if you want to just listen, that's fine too. But I do like everybody. You know, it's a shame. We live in an age where somebody was mentioning the other day they had gone to church where it was rare to see people bring their Bibles. You need to have your Bible. You know, I want to give you some food for thought. I'm very technical. As some of you know, I'm a bit of a geek. And I've got a Bible. In fact, a lot of times I'll use the Bible I have on my phone to read and to study. And I'm not against that. Understand this, though. There's a couple things I want to say to you. This is totally off subject, but let me just give you two thoughts, all right? Number one, people say, why are they teaching children, my children learn how to write cursive? No, it's not a big deal. It is. What are all our founding documents written in? You don't know how to read cursive. How are you going to know how to read all the documents that deal with the founding of our country? That's one thought, all right? The second thought is this. It's good to have you a Bible. Because you know what? And it's been shown. They've actually gone. I have a little Kindle, Amazon Kindle reader that I use to read books. They will go and edit the books and change the books. I'm glad I have a Bible I can look to. So you know what? It ain't changing. And I'm glad that you bring your Bible. I don't want to ever discourage you from bringing your Bible. Go to Isaiah 51. And that was free, okay? So no extra charge for those two very small, very quick points. Isaiah 51. Look at verse number 1. Look what God says. He's speaking to the children of Israel, and He says this. He says in verse 1, He says, "Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill?" Oh, I'm sorry. Look at verse 5, chapter 51, verse 1. Here we go. "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock." Listen to what it says. "Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and to Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." You know what? He says, look to the hole of the pit that I brought you up out of. Abraham was in that pit. Abraham was a pagan. Abraham was a heathen. He was living in idolatry. And that's why Isaiah says, through the inspiration of God, look to the pit. Look where I drew your father Abraham from. He was a nobody. He was a godless heathen. But I pulled him up out of the pit. The pit of idolatry. The pit of paganism. So the next time someone comes to you and tries to present that Abraham was this perfect fella, that it was righteous when God found him, take him to Isaiah 51 and say, no, he was in a pit when God found him. And that's where God finds all of us. The pit of our sins. And boy, Abraham was a sinner. He was living a vile culture of paganism. But God in His sovereignty, God to glorify Himself, reached down and pulled Abraham out of that pit and said, Abraham, even though you were a godless, pagan, heathen, through you, I'm going to bless the world. I'm going to change the world. And Abraham responded with faith. He said, okay, I believe. That's amazing. I believe God. And he went out even as he was called. And that is why God said, Abraham, you're righteous. Not because he went, but because he believed. What a blessing. What a pilgrimage of faith. He forsook his birthplace. Listen now. He forsook his home. He forsook his family, his estate. He left loved ones. He abandoned all his present habits to uncertain, right? All that was comfortable, all that was known. He said, I put it all behind me, God, for the unknown, for the uncertain. It must have been hard to do that. I don't know about you, but I've moved a couple times. Every time I've moved, it's challenging. Challenging not just for me, but for my family. I remember my wife, you know, I thank the Lord for the woman that God has blessed me with. But I know there's been times she's had some questions in her eyes. Right? Because leaving all the certainty, leaving all that we know, all that we're comfortable with, to do what God has called us to do. But Abraham, even though it was a hard thing, he did it. I believe the life of faith begins with this. Now listen closely, and this is the crux and the meat of the point. A life of faith begins with a break from the idolatrous system in which we have so long lived. You say, well, I wasn't an idolatrous pastor. Oh, be careful how you say that. I was driving. I was amazed at how much traffic was on the road this morning. I thought, man, everyone's going to church. I was partly right. Everyone was going to go worship the Seahawks. They were nuts. I had one guy. He was so, it was like 7 till 10. You know, I think the game started at 10. He's back and forth, lane to lane. Traffic's not moving back. He's got a Seahawks jersey on. He's got this wild, crazed, I got to get to the bar. I got to get to whatever so I can watch the game. We live in an idolatrous society. Right? You go to most people, so-called Christians, hey, you know, you mind, church starts at 10? Oh, man, that is way too early. But heaven forbid the Seahawks play at 10. We're there with bells on. Come on now. Right? We live in an idolatrous age, and we ourselves, that walk, that pilgrimage of faith begins with a break from that idolatry. Abraham's faith separated him from that which was pagan. What does the Bible say? If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Now, I'm not saying this to be hard on anyone. I want to encourage you that you might understand what God wants from you. Right? You want to please God? I think you're the fact that you're here and not home watching some guys throw pigskin around is a blessing. You want, I hope, to please God. You want to honor God. You say, God, I want God to be pleased with my life, be pleased with my family, be pleased with all that I do. Well, how do you do that? Well, it's faith. So what's the first step of faith? It's a break from the idolatry. It's a break from this world's system. Salvation demands separation. I'm going to drop all those old things. I'm a new creature in Christ. Faith says, God, I don't know what you're going to put in their place, but I'm dropping it. I'm dropping my old system of music. I'm dropping my old system of entertainment. I'm dropping all of that because I'm a new creature in Christ. And God, I don't know how or what's going to fill that void, but Lord, I know that you will. That is the pilgrimage of faith. And that is where the life of faith begins. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says what? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. Holy. Right? Acceptable unto God. Let's go there. I don't want to misquote it. I've still got 12 hours of traveling to rest to catch up on. As I get older, it's getting much, much harder to sit in those old airplane seats, man, I tell you. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not, what's the next word? Conform to what? To this world. Do you see? Hand in hand. We like to focus on verse number 1, but verse number 2 doesn't get quite the amount of attention. We say, yes, we ought to offer our bodies a living sacrifice to God. Part of that is what? Separating from this world. Not being conformed to this world. But being what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is the beginning of the life of faith. We're turning to some other scriptures. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And you can listen if you want. Jot them down if you will. Turn to them if you'd like. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse number 14. The scripture says what? Be ye not unequally yoked together with what? Unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or harmony hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Look at verse number 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. You are the temple of the living God. You are a new creature. You have been blessed beyond measure. God has lifted you up out of the pit that is this world from paganism and heathenism and idolatry and godlessness. And He has lifted you up and He has said, you know what? I want to make my home with you. Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse number 3. Grace be to you, Paul writes. Peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 4. Who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this what? Present evil world. According to the will of God and our Father. You know what salvation is? Yes, it is being born again, right? It is having Jesus Christ save us. It is being saved from hell and have assurance of a home in heaven. But in reality, it is what? It is a movement away from this world. It is a step out of this world. It is being delivered from this evil world. It sends us on a pilgrimage. Maybe an tougher for us when we got saved, it was an unknown type of lifestyle. That's a hang-up for a lot of people to get saved, isn't it? Because they know. I can't tell you, I can't count on all my hands and toes, fingers and toes, how many people I've heard, well, if I get saved, I'll have to stop doing this. That's a hang-up for people. They cannot conceive how their life could ever be different, ever be better. Again, it's faith, right? It's saying, I don't see it, but I believe it. I believe that God will take and change my life. And my life can be better. It will be better. Aside from the fact that I am saved from the fires of hell. God wants to do something miraculous with my life. You know, you say, well, you want to be a Christian? You tell some heathen that. Well, what does it entail? Well, you got to love God, go to church, read your Bible. Huh? Well, that sounds like a drag. Well, that sounds boring. That's very common. But you know, once you become a Christian, you get a whole new set of priorities, don't you? You want to change. And that brings me to my second point. When Christ saved us, He called us from the world. He tells us that pure religion is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep one's self unspotted from the world. That is pure religion. James says what? You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world? What? If you're a friend of the world, you're what? The enemy of God. We know that Peter says the very same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 14. Listen very carefully. You want to please God by faith, this is key. The Apostle Peter says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse number 4. God calls us to be separated. God calls us to be holy. Now look at chapter 1 verse 4. 2 Peter 1 verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see? Salvation, yes, is being taken from hell to heaven to escape the punishment for our sins. But you know what? In this present age, it is separation. Now listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. You say, well, what is worldliness, Pastor? Right? Is worldliness playing cards? The Bible doesn't speak anything about cards. Is worldliness going to the movies? The Bible doesn't talk about movies. Does God say I shouldn't do this or do that? And there are a lot of places God doesn't specifically say, thou shalt not do this. Now there are principles that apply to all those things. But worldliness, what is worldliness? Worldliness sometimes is an act, but I'll tell you what worldliness is really, Andrew. It's an attitude. We're called to be separated. We're called to come out, to be different. And we get hung up on the things that we do. That's really not the crux. A lot of churches spend a lot of time teaching people, do this, do that. And I'm not against that. There is some preaching that you need to say, hey, this is wrong and this is right. But the crux of worldliness is not the outward activities, it is the inward heart. It is the attitude by which we live. Now think about this. It's not just not wanting or not just not doing things, but it's the fact that I don't want to do them. Do you see the difference? The separation that we are called to live as Christians is not just a bunch of do's and don'ts. It is all about the heart. Let me see if I can illustrate this. There are some really super worldly people that you would think are the best Christians in the world, because they have subscribed to a pattern of do's and don'ts. But if you were to examine their hearts, they really want to. That's the difference. Right? Right? There's a lot of people would never watch a godless Hollywood movie, but if you were to examine their heart, they really want to. But for whatever reason, whether it be the pressure, peer pressure, whether it be the embarrassment, they don't. They're hung up because they're in some position where everyone is focused on them, or they've got some self-imposed, standards. And I'm all for convictions. You understand the difference between convictions and standards, right? Convictions are based on God's Word. A conviction says, God's Word says this, I believe it, and I do not want to go against it, because if I do, it's sin. Thus I set myself standards, so I do not sin. I believe the Bible when it says that it is a shame for a man to have long hair. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you don't believe me. So guess what? I have a conviction about that. So I have a standard. You know what my standard is? My hair doesn't touch my collar. My hair doesn't touch my ears. Now, you may not have the same standard. You may have the same conviction that it is wrong for a man to have long hair, right? But your standard may be just as slightly. It may, you know, as long as it doesn't come down onto your... But you have to have a standard, right? You have to have a line to say, if I go for myself, if I go beyond this line, I'm sinning against God because I'm breaking the conviction, the God-held conviction that I have. Separation, worldliness, goes beyond this. Now think about it. What happens to someone who's got this self-imposed standards, but no real convictions, no real desire not to do these things? They become some of the worst self-loathing, hypocritical Pharisees you'll ever meet. You want to destroy your family? Be a hypocrite. Be a Pharisee. Be inconsistent in your Christian walk. My point is this. The pilgrimage of faith is a separation from this world. We don't want to be those that masquerade around with a form of godliness, a form of holiness. Oh, look at me. But your heart is far from the Lord. Worldliness is not so much what you do as what you want to do. Are you hearing me? What do you want to do? Now, I'm going to pick on you, all right? So don't get mad. You may feel I'm picking on you. I'm really not. You came to church this morning. You didn't stay home and watch the Seahawks. But what did you want to do? Right? You came and you gave. We have missionaries that we support. You gave because you believe God, you committed to give. But what did you want to do with that money? Are you hearing me? It's not about what you do as much as what you want to do. See, God, He doesn't just focus like we do on the outside, right? You could look at me and say, wow, what a godly person. And you that know me really well say, well, I never think that, Pastor. I hope that you would. I hope that I am a good example. But my point is you don't see my heart. At times I'm afraid if you did, you'd think, ah! And maybe I don't know if you're that way or not. Sometimes I can be very worldly. Sometimes I can be very unsanctified. Though the outside may look right, though the outside, boy, I carry my Bible around. Now, what a holy man of God he is, because he carries a Bible. But you know what? It's not just about what you do, it's about what you are and what you think and what you want. This pilgrimage of faith is a walk away from these things. Sometimes it's the group pressure that keeps us from doing different things. Go to 1 John. And I've got like, give me 10 minutes, please. I know we're getting close to the end of time. Because I hope that you'll grab a hold of this. This has really been a help to me this week. And very convicting. I've been, man, Lord, you're right. There are a lot of times, I've grown up in a Christian home. I grew up in a church where you didn't play cards, you didn't go to the movies, you didn't do any of those things. You didn't even have a TV. Our preacher said if you had a TV, you're godless and wicked. We never had a TV. But I can't tell you how many times I wanted to. It's not about that. Look at 1 John 2:15. You know the scripture I'm going to read to you. What's it say? Can you read it with me? Let's read verses 15 through 17 together. Ready? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You can have none of the world, but love it, and you're worldly. Worldliness is an attitude. It's not what you do, it's what you want to do. Can I say to you this? As I grow as a Christian, I'm still growing, and I pray till the day I die, I'm growing. If you've come to a place where you say, I've reached it, I've reached the plateau, you're backsliding. In fact, you're in a bad shape. As a Christian, you ought to every day be growing, every day be learning, every day be maturing. And I thank God that I am. Now, some days I don't grow as much as I ought, and there's some days I do backslide. I don't grow. My growth is retarded, right? It's slowed. But as I grow, I'm learning this. The things I used to want to do, my want to changes. And that's a blessing. Don't let that scare you. That's a walk of faith, isn't it? See, because you're comfortable with the things that you want to do, right? Because you've done them, you enjoy them. The walk of faith says, God, I don't want to do these things, but Father, what is there to replace them? Spiritual maturity is all about that process of growing to the place where you not only don't do the things you ought not do, but you don't want to do them. Right? Spiritual maturity is coming to the place where, yeah, I don't drink, but I don't want to drink either. Do you see the difference? Spiritual maturity is coming to the place where I don't gamble, and I don't want to gamble. My want to, my desire, my love for certain things has changed. I love God more than those silly things. That is a pilgrimage of faith. It is separating yourself. And as you concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? You don't care about those things. Those wicked movies that you used to go to, you might not go to them anymore, but I ask you this question, do you want to? right? Maybe you've cut yourself off from smut and pornography, and maybe you're really doing good. But what does your heart say? Does it want to? That's worldliness. And Christian growth dictates that I move beyond that. I grow beyond that. Hey, and some of that stuff's hard, isn't it? Some of that stuff has deep roots into our heart. You say, Pastor, you're making me feel real bad. I'm not trying. What I'm trying to encourage you is keep growing. Keep walking with Jesus. Keep living a life of faith. And you know what? He'll change your want to. He'll change your desires. Remember Moses? If we were to go to chapter 11, verse 24 of Hebrews, the Bible says when he matured, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. What happened to Moses? He grew, he matured to the place where he turned his back on all that. Egypt is a picture of the world. Turned his back on that and said, I don't want to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I am one of God's people. Even if it means I am treated like they are, like a slave, I'm okay with that. Because my want to has changed. It is a pilgrimage of faith. It is a process of sanctification. Are you there? It's hard. This world's pull is strong, isn't it? But look at Abraham. Abraham left all that he knew, all that was comfortable, all that made sense to follow God. Let us be careful not to fashion ourselves into a bunch of hypocrites. Where, yeah, we may not do the things that we ought not do, but our hearts want to so bad. As a church, let's grow beyond that. Right? Let's say, I have a conviction, and not only is it a conviction, I don't do these things, but I don't want to do them anymore. I love that little song, things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my heart to Jesus. Things are different now. Right? I was changed, it must be. When I gave my life to Him, right? Things I loved before have passed away. I think things that I... what's the last part? Love far more have come to stay. That's what it is. Things are different now. Are things different now? He said, Pastor, I've got myself set up to where I'm not doing the things that I ought not do, but my heart is far from it. I desire those things. Maybe you don't listen to the kind of music you listen to, but you still want to. Come on now. Maybe you don't drink or imbibe the things that you once drank or imbibed, but boy, you really... That's an area of faith. You got to say, God, I want victory over the desire. I don't want to just be someone who's clean on the outside. I want to be clean on the inside too. I want to be righteous on the inside. And you know what? By God's grace, you can be. Amen. It is a walk of faith. And it doesn't all happen at once. I know there are some. My dad, when he got saved, he used to drink pretty heavily. I remember to this day, I think I was 8 years old, so I would have been between William and David's age. I remember the day my dad got saved. I remember him taking the bottles of liquor and the beer and pouring it all down the drain. It was one of those situations. It has stuck with me to this day. And what a testimony it was. And there are certain things, boy, isn't it a blessing God gives us immediate victory over them? We don't want them anymore. But there are still some things, once we get saved, we still struggle with, don't we? I'm there. You know what? We ought to be on our face before God saying, God, I want to be sanctified. I want to be separated. I just don't want to be clean on the outside. I want to be right on the inside. I want to love and want the things you want. I want to love the things that you love. Father, if I'm loving worldly things, help me to root it out. Help me to love you more. Are you listening to me, children? Praise God for that pilgrimage of faith. Let's pray together. I want to ask a quick question this morning before we pray, though. Is there anyone here today, you say, Pastor, I don't even know that I am a Christian. If I died this very day, I'm not sure that I would go to heaven, and that is concerning to me. The first step of faith is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To come to a place of repentance where you are willing in your heart and mind to turn from your sin and to turn from your current way of living, and you are willing to turn to Christ no matter what that means. Even if it means your whole life is turned upside down, I am willing to accept Christ. And I'm willing to believe. If you can come to that place of repentance and faith, there's salvation awaiting you. Are you born again? Children, are you born again? If you are, if you're a new creature in Christ, while you may have sloughed off those things of the past, what about the desires of your heart? We can be looking all holy on the outside, but a lot of times our hearts are more worldly than ever. God help us. Father, we love You. We love You because of what You've done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, how that we were dead in our sins, trespasses in sins, but You've made us alive. You've delivered us from hell. We deserve hell, Lord. We deserve it because we've broken Your law. Father, You've saved us through the Lord Jesus Christ. You've given us a home in heaven. You've called us unto Yourself and You've showed us that You love us. And we love You for it. Father, this walk of faith, this life of faith requires separation, sanctification. And Lord, it's a challenge. Our flesh loves this world. Our flesh loves the things of this world. And Lord, while we might try to clean up the outside, Lord, we need our insides to be clean as well. So I pray for each and every one of us, myself included, Lord, that as we identify these worldly attitudes and worldly thoughts, that You would help us to conquer those desires and see them transition to desires for You and to love for You. Thank You for Abraham. What a testimony he was. A man who dropped everything and said, I want God more than what I know and what I see. And I'm willing to follow God to the ends of the earth, wherever He might take me. May we have that same attitude, Father. Thank You for that beautiful example. Thank You for this beautiful day and the chance to meet together. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anything before we go today? It's very good to have our visitors. Thank you for coming today. A blessing to have you. Good to have you too, Christopher. You were a good boy during church. I appreciate you sitting up and listening. All right. Amen. All right. Thank you. All right. Anything before we leave? Good to have Michelle again. Pray for those that couldn't be here this morning. Brother Robert, of course, being sick. The Millers, Gunther and Greta, I know his parents are here. Keep them in prayer, and we'll see you tonight. Let's be dismissed.